open our Bibles. We're going to read from 1 Corinthians. First of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Some of you have been here, or most of you have been here during the time of the beginning of this conference, the celebration of Whitsun. I've been going through the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. One of the great things of the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, as we discovered, was this fact that it was the birthday of the church. Not only the coming of the Holy Spirit, but also the birthday of the church. And in verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, "And those who were converted, those who accepted the word and were baptized," it says this, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, one with another, in the breaking of the bread, and in prayers." What I want to speak about this morning is the breaking of the bread. We're going to be talking about this, and I want to take up the expression, the breaking of the bread, and what this expression means, what it meant to the people in those days. And, well, first of all, we'd like to read here from this portion, portion so very well known to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. This is what the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord," or from the Lord, "that which I also delivered unto you." What the Apostle Paul is telling us here, that what he's speaking about is something very important. He says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," etc. The Apostle Paul was not present when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. We all know that. He wasn't converted until just some time afterwards. And yet this is what he says, "I received," and the word used here and the way it is written is in such a way, "I received it at a certain point." And it means that the Lord Jesus Christ himself communicated to Paul. It wasn't something he got from the believers. It wasn't something he got from Peter or James or others who were present at that same night. "I received it." It was a point in time in which he received this from the Lord. And that shows you how important this that he's telling us about, that this that we refer to oft times as the Lord's Supper, how important this was in the life of the church. And there are some things here that he tells us we don't have in the Gospels. "And it was in that night," as it says here, "for I have received this specially from the Lord," and you can be sure of this, that in every church that the Apostle Paul saw founded, you can have this for a fact, that this was placed before them. This isn't just the first time he's telling them, it's writing about it to put certain things right. And I'm quite sure that when he was there, he gave them the teaching concerning this. And he says, "This, that I received this from the Lord." And I want again to mention this that we have celebrated this morning should be the life, the center of the gathering of the church, the important time of gathering. We'll be seeing the reason why. And he says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. Now this tells us something. There are a lot of people that wonder, was Judas Iscariot present when the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper? If we look at the Gospel of Luke, and if we think of Luke only taking it in a chronological order, we might think so. But you know, Luke didn't write in a chronological order. Luke wrote in what is usually referred to as a moral order. And he put things in a moral position or in a position of importance. It tells us here, I don't know how many of you people have a Newbery Bible. It's the Bible I was introduced to as a young Christian, and I found it to be the best student's Bible, the best Bible for Bible study, personal Bible study that there is. I've not met any other Bible to compare to it. And this makes it very clear here, because it tells you that what it is saying is, in the night in which he was being betrayed, Judas Iscariot was not present. at the institution of the Lord's Supper, he was there betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that same night, in the moment, and this is what the Lord made, told the Apostle Paul, in that night in which he was at the moment of being betrayed, the time when he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, this is very important. It's true that Luke tells us that. It is true that Matthew and Mark don't mention anything about the Lord Jesus Christ desiring that this should be repeated. It is Luke who tells us that. And then it is also the Apostle Paul who tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now Luke doesn't tell you that, but Paul tells you. And Paul tells you the Lord Jesus Christ said that as well. You received this directly from the Lord. And he says this about the cup. "For as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup," says the Apostle Paul, "ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Remembrance. Now, once again, if you'll excuse me, if you have your Newbery Bible there, you'll find out that the word that is used in remembrance is not doing something just in and doing it. We're doing this in remembrance. It is not the little word "in," it's the little word "eis." And I rather like this. In fact, it gave me a new dimension. It helped me very much as I came to remember the Lord. Because it do this into remembrance of me. Get right wrapped up in it. It's not just a little thing that you bring up to your mind. It's not just a little thing which is a reminder. It is something you get so wrapped up in. Do we get wrapped up in this? Are we so wrapped up in this that we forget everything else? And that is the way in which we celebrate this. Now, what is this remembrance? And I looked this up in a lexicon, and it is this word, remembrance. An amnesia, not amnesia. With some Christians, it's amnesia. They forget. But an amnesia, the word "ana" means this. It means again and again. It means again. Anamnesia means remembering or reminding again and again. And that's the word that's used here, not just the fact of reminding yourself, but a remembrance. And the word remembrance goes more than just reminding. The remembrance is this. In order to have remembrance, you must have a fixed time. It is something definite. To remind you of something, something happens to remind you of something. But a remembrance is something fixed. We'll put it this way, it's got a date about it. It's got perhaps even a place about it. It's a remembrance. It is something with a definite fixed time set apart for this. It's not something that just comes blowing up in your mind. It is something that is an act of the will at a fixed and a definite time in coming together. And what happens in this? You do this remembrance to transport to the present an action or a happening of the past in such a way that its vigor and power will not be lost or forgotten, and so that its impact will continue to be felt in our lives. Now that's what remembrance means. And also this constant remembrance also causes that the reality of the past will continue into our present and its force extended into the future, so that the dynamic of the event and its values will have the desired effect on our life. Now that's what remembrance is all about. Now I'm not only talking about, this isn't just for the word of remembrance here, but this is what a remembrance is. Do you celebrate Remembrance Day here? Do you celebrate Remembrance Day here, the 11th of November? You don't celebrate it? In Britain, they celebrate the Remembrance Day. That's what it's called, the Remembrance Day. The 11th of November, at 11 o'clock, people stop. And when I was a young fellow, they stopped working. There was 2 minutes silence. Every year, there was Remembrance Day. And in that Remembrance Day, for those 2 minutes, everything stopped. All traffic stopped. All work stopped. Everything stopped. To bring to remembrance something definite. And what was it? The men who had given their lives in the First Great War. It was carried on to do the Second Great War. In order that we might remember and bring into our lives the dynamic of the liberty we have, because these men gave their lives to defend liberty. Remembrance. Very important remembrance. And it's also to have an effect upon our lives. And if we could remember, then it's an important day. And you have an Independence Day, I'm sure you must have, don't you? Now, why do you have an Independence Day? To what? Remember. Remember that yokes have been broken. Remember of the independence. And when you have that independence, it's to remember that day. And remember the dynamic of that time. Remember this so that its effect will come into your life. Not only of the joys, but the responsibilities of being independent. That's what it's about. That's why you remember this. We have anniversaries, don't we? Do you celebrate your wedding anniversary? Now, when you celebrate your wedding anniversary, what do you do when you celebrate your anniversary? You have a big meal and that's all. No, you remember. You remember. And of course, it's a day. It's a specific day in which you have remembrance of those vows, those sacred vows you took before God and man. And that the dynamic of those vows will be not only translated or transported from that time of the past, but into the present, and its dynamic will carry on into the future of your married life. Those sacred vows. And there's a remembrance. We have a blessed and a sacred remembrance here. It is this time of the breaking of the bread. And often with these remembrances, there is a, shall we put it this way, there is a symbolic object. In Britain, the remembrance day, the symbolic object is a poppy that speaks of the fields of Flanders, where so many men perished. One of the biggest battles that took place in First World War I. And that poppy is sold over the streets, and you see the poppy appearing in many places. And associated with this remembrance, and I'm going to tell you this, when I still see these poppies, it brings back to my time of standing still and remembering the cost that I might enjoy religious liberty and freedom. Freedom of speech and the four freedoms, which are strange to say in this world, only 17% of the world have these freedoms today. We forget that, don't we? Forget it. We should have a remembrance. And of course, when I sit down and we remember that anniversary day, I have a symbolic, what is it? It's my ring. It's symbolic. There's nothing very beautiful about this ring, but it's very precious to me. We worked among the Cuban refugees for a while. We used to see these Cuban refugees coming from Cuba into Miami. When they left Cuba, they could only leave with two pairs of shoes, one they had and another in their case. One other change of clothing, and they would go through their bags, and many times they would just leave the in fact, sometimes they gave them two pairs of shoes, but one pair were two different shoes. We saw these things happen. And they could only take one ring out of the country, one solitary ring of jewelry they could take out of the country. And many of these Cuban ladies would come, and they would stand before these men, and they would take a look at the rings. And some of them had beautiful engagement rings. Beautiful eternity rings, beautiful rings that they held in their fingers. And when they said, there's only one ring that you can pick out, what ring do you think they kept? The most expensive? What was the ring they kept? The wedding ring. Not the most expensive, but had a tremendous significance for them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, He gave us these symbolic objects, bread and wine. And it's not only that He took this bread and wine that was there upon the table, but the Lord Jesus Christ took something else. He took a certain Eastern custom, an act, and He gave it a whole new meaning. And I want to tell you, this is what is meant by the breaking of the bread. What do you think is really meant? What do you think it meant to those people in the Acts of the Apostles when it says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of the bread? And when it tells in chapter 20 that when the disciples were gathered together to break the bread, what did it mean to them? Did it mean they were going to just gather together and take a little piece of bread, and in the taking of that bread, they had broken bread? That's not what it meant. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, and see if we have captured this, and if we've forgotten that, once again, reminding ourselves of this, that it might give us this great dimension of how the Lord Jesus Christ took these simple objects and a simple custom, and He converted it into something that has been an encouragement and a strength to the church till this present day, and will be until He comes again. So with this in mind, I want you to go over to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, and we're reading just now from chapter 16. The important verse is 7, but I want to read verse 6 just to give you an idea of what is happening. What happens here in the book of Jeremiah? At this time, the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah of the judgments that are about to fall upon the land of Judah because of their idolatry. They got away from God. They were worshipping idols. And though they had seen their sister nation Israel, the land of Israel, taken into captivity because of their idolatry, yet they took not the warning, and they themselves entered into a terrible idolatry. And so God told them through the prophet Jeremiah what was going to happen. The invasion of the Babylonians. How the destruction would come upon the land. And He tells them some things that were going to happen in some of the judgments that were going to take place. In verse 6 is what it says. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. They shall not be buried. It was a very important thing for the Jews' burial. It still is a very important thing for the Jews' burial. Important to have a body. Important that the person might be laid to rest. It's a very, very important thing to them. This is why when the Lord Jesus Christ said that, cursed, shall we say, that was to be placed upon someone who made the young ones to stumble. It were better that a millstone were tied about his neck and cast into the depths of the sea. It wasn't the millstone, it wasn't the rope round the neck, nor was it even being cast into the sea and drowned. The curse that was upon that person was this, there would be no body to bury. And that's what the curse was. There was no body to bury, and that was a terrible curse. I don't know if you remember just a few years ago that there were two Israelites, two men of Israel, who were killed in Syria, and their bodies remained in Syria. I don't know if you remember. And the Jews wanted those bodies back again. They wanted to give those bodies a decent burial. It's a sad thing, you know, of the desecration that is performed upon some of those Jewish fellows who die. The desecration that they make upon those bodies, and it's a heartbreak to their relatives. These two bodies were in Syria, And Israel wanted those two bodies back, and they made an exchange of 250 live prisoners to get two dead bodies back. That's how important burial was to them, and is to them even to this present day. And when the curse would come upon the land because of their idolatry, the bodies wouldn't be buried. They'd be left to the dogs and the wild beasts and the birds of the air. Then he comes to verse 7. Now, unfortunately, our translation in English is not very good. Now, it's not easy to translate. A lot of people think translation is easy. We have had to do some certain translations from time to time. It's not easy, and especially with Hebrew, because many times the words can have so many meanings. This is what it says in English here. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning. Now, many of you who have got an Oxford Bible, that's the Bible that was printed in Oxford. It's a common Bible. It's the authorized version, your Oxford Bible. You'll see the marginal reading. What it says this. Neither shall men break bread for them in mourning. Have you got that there? Have you got it in your reading? You see it in your marginal reading. It's very clear in Spanish. It's very clear in many other languages. I know that it says that same thing in Indian and in Syrian. I know because we have spoken to some of the people who have translated and have their Bibles and spoken to them about it. Neither shall men break bread for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolations to drink for their father or for their mother. And here was a custom, an Eastern custom, that when someone died, generally it was after the funeral, when the people dispersed at the funeral, family and very intimate friends would be invited back to the home. And being invited back to the home, they were invited back, and this is, listen to this, they were invited back for the breaking of bread. That's what they were invited back for. The breaking of bread. What would happen is this, the people would come, those who were invited back for the breaking of the bread would come. They would sit around the table with the bread and a cup, and then the bread would pass from hand to hand. Sometimes it was broken in pieces, and the person would take the piece. And as they would take this piece and were going to eat this piece of bread, they would recount something of the life of the person who had died. They would recount he was a good son, or he was a good father. She was a good daughter. They recount something there. Bring to remembrance something about that person. And this was done in order that the parents, in order that the immediate family would know comfort, and then they would take the cup of consolation. And then perhaps some years would pass by, but at some day on the anniversary, when the anniversary of the death of that person would come, if you were an intimate friend or a relative, you would receive an invitation, and the invitation would be worded this way: we invite you to the breaking of bread in remembrance of, and then they would give you the person's name. And you would go to that feast that would be prepared. But before the feast would come, they would sit out with the bread and the wine, the bread and the cup, the bread of comfort and the wine of consolation. Then what would happen is this, that each person again would take the piece of bread. And then they would recount something that they knew, something that was precious to them about the deceased person, something that was important to them. And they would recount this to everybody, all who were present. And what would happen is this, that person, if I might put it this way, that person who had died perhaps years ago, began to relive in the memory of all those who were present. And each person told the story. Each person expressed their appreciation. Each person made new this, and this person began to live again. So much so that the parents or the immediate family were greatly comforted. Now, I don't know if it happens to you. I'll never forget the day that I received a telegram saying my father had died. And I was heartbroken. And so many memories came into my mind, and I didn't want to remember them. They caused me to weep. I want to tell you something. Now I go into my treasure chest of memories of my father. And each time I remember, I am consoled that I had such a good father. I am comforted by the words that he gave me when he was alive. The amazing thing is this, that the words of my father mean more to me today than they meant when he was alive. And the incidents that seem small are now great and beautiful to me, and I rejoice. And I give thanks to God. And the memories are sweet. And that's what it's about. I was down in the Argentine and I was giving a message on this. And I was kind of putting my head in the lion's mouth down there because I was preaching and teaching in an assembly where there were 56 Syrian families. And after I finished speaking a little bit about this, one brother got up and he said, I want to tell you that what Don Francisco says is true. Don Francisco has mentioned what the breaking of bread is. I, as you know, I've just come back from visiting Syria, visiting my relatives. And he said, when I went there, I received an invitation on the Thursday night to the breaking of bread in the remembrance of, and there was a certain uncle. And I went along there, and the family and the near ones all sat around, and the bread passed, and each person took it, and they told an incident in their life. He says, now, I had heard about my uncle, but that day he lived for me. I learned things, I knew nothing about my uncle, and I wanted to tell, and I could tell you about him. He was a great man. And he began to say, and how his heart was warmed as he thought that this was his uncle. Because there was, what? The breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. He also added something else. He said something like this. And he said they were like the Corinthians. Some of them tarried too long at the cup. But, you see, this is it. The breaking of the bread. It is a time set apart for remembrance. Remembrance of whom? Who do we remember? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ took that cup, and he says, do this in remembrance of me, these people knew what he was saying. He was going to die. And there can be a terrible tendency for us to forget. There can be a terrible tendency for us to just let things drift. But this remembrance, this, the breaking of the bread. That's why it's called the breaking of the bread in the Acts of the Apostles. The breaking of the bread. It's not just a little bit of breaking of bread. It's not just taking a bread. It's calling to remembrance. You see, what happens when we get together for the breaking of the bread is that one brother here and another brother there, or with a certain poetry that we can sing, or a hymn of praise and worship, this person says, this is my appreciation of Christ. This is what he really means to me. And this is the beauty of it. And so what happens as we listen attentively and we meditate upon the words of these hymns we sing, or a person gets up and reads a portion of the Word of God that speaks of the glories and the excellencies of Christ, then what happens, our knowledge of Christ takes on new dimensions. Isn't that true? I have learned more of the person of Christ at the Lord's Supper than I've learned at any other place. And it's not because of what I have, but because of the appreciation that others have had, that they've communicated to me. And I want to tell you this. I don't know if it happens to you. I wish it happened every time. But I want to tell you that this is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ lives for me. And it becomes real. A tremendous reality to me. Because we remember. There's remembrance. I told some of you my mother died when I was just a young boy. My dad loved my mother. And the wounds were so deep of his terrible loss, he never married again. The wounds were so deep of his terrible loss, he brought us three young fellows up, that he couldn't speak about my mother. And in the 19 years since between my mother died and I went out to believe as a missionary, if my father spoke to us for half an hour all during that time, all put together, about my mother. So I don't know anything about my mother. What I know is so vague. I learn some things from other people. Oh, how I wish my father had kept my mother alive in me. But I don't know. We had no photographs. My younger brother, going through some of the possessions of my dad after he died and went to be with the Lord, came across, I think we have three photographs of my mother. My father couldn't bear it. Now, is that how we've got to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? No, we've got to what? Remember Him. And how do we remember Him? In the breaking of the bread. What happens to us when we come here to remember Him? And showing forth His death till He come again, remembering Him, not only in His death, but remembering Him who He is, and remembering we know God because through Him we know Him and have been brought to the Father through Him. And as we meet together, then it is not just so much where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the presence of them, in the midst of them, but the presence of Christ becomes a reality. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you this. And this is a fact, and it should be a fact in each of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Calvary means more to me than to the people who were witnesses to it. The death of Christ means more to me than those soldiers who nailed Him to the tree. It means more to me, His life, His words, they all mean more to me. The Scriptures, as I gaze into them, mean more to me as I see Christ. And this is through the power of the unction of the Holy Spirit. It brings into a vivid remembrance. I have sat in a Lord's Supper or at the breaking of bread, and I've heard the hammer swung low and heard the blows. That has happened, literally, happened. I have heard that cry that we sung about this morning coming from Him. I've heard it. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. I've heard it. The reality of it has been born into me even more so than those who listened to it with their own ears. The Spirit of God has made Christ a reality to me more than those people who saw Him walk the streets of Judea. And that has taken place not only at the Lord's Supper, but at the Lord's Supper. You see, what happens is this. We, when we come to this Lord's Supper, it's like entering into a time machine. The young folk will know what I'm talking about. Entering into a time machine and being transported from Spanish Wales over to Judea. Being transported from the 20th century back there to the 1st century. And it could be to a manger. It could be to seeing a blind man receive his sight. Or a dead man being raised after 4 days from the dead. And it becomes a living reality to us. Not just an historical event. It becomes something that the dynamic of it is in our lives. Because we're remembering of it. And the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which causes us to triumph as we meditate not only did He die, but He rose again. And as we come to the breaking of the bread, this is what happens. Now, I don't know if it happens to you, but I'm going to tell you it happens to me. The dynamic of these incidents brought to my heart and my mind by the power of the Spirit of God, and by my brethren who too are guided by the Spirit of God, I am taken back to the most important event in all eternity. Eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no end. for eternity as a center. David was mentioning that today. It has a center. And that center is the expiatorial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, when we get back into glory, we're going to be looking upon a lamb as if it were newly slain. That is what is meant by the breaking of the bread. That's it. So each of us can ask ourselves, did I break bread today? Our young brother who read and mentioned that portion that he read to us, he made it clear it's not just the taking of a piece of bread that makes it. That becomes just a ceremony. And we have met together to break bread to carry on the tradition. No. We've met together to break bread because we want to come here. And there's a set time put apart for the remembrance. And this is the place where Christ is centric. And the New Testament church is the Christ-centered church. And this is the reason for the tremendous importance of this that we have just performed and why it was so in the early church. It was the center of the life of the church when they met together for the breaking of the bread. When they remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a tendency today, and they want to change the expression from the Lord's Supper to the worship meeting. Have you heard that? It hasn't arrived here in Spanish Wales yet, has it? I hope it doesn't. I know we worship. But what they want some of them to do now is worship without even remembering Calvary. Why do you always go back to Calvary? Why do you always go back to his death? Why not think of what he does for us just now? And so they have this idea. And someone gets up and says, I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ because he did this for me and he did that for me last week. It is not a worship meeting, although we worship. It is the breaking of the bread. So the Lord Jesus Christ takes up a very simple custom and he takes it into an absolutely new dimension. And this is what has cheered and comforted the heart of the church and caused the church to give to God that which he desired, the worship in spirit and in truth. And isn't the fact that not all Christianity celebrates the Lord's Supper? Again, like those two great things which the Lord left for us, the two ordinances, they've become a battlefield of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Oh, how Satan has tried to ruin that which God gave for our good. But we do it. Let us come together not to celebrate just a ceremony, or come together to carry on a tradition. Let it be that each time we come for the breaking of the bread. There is every possibility that the first breaking of the bread took place in the day of the resurrection of the Lord. I mean the true breaking of the bread. And it took place in the home of those two disciples who went to Emmaus. They were despondent. They were discouraged. They thought their hopes had died with Christ. And they met this stranger on the way going back to their home. Did you know what happened? I'm not going to go into the details. But he, beginning from the prophets, the law and the prophets, he showed them it was necessary that Christ should first suffer and then enter into his glory. And as he spoke, their hearts burned within them. Disappeared the despondency and despair. And it was taken over by hope, joy. Their hearts burned within them, and as they arrived at their home, the stranger made as if he was going on. They said, no, stay with us, sup with us, come on in. You seem to know so much about him. Let's break bread. Now, this wasn't the supper meal. Because the same expression which is used, the Newbery Bible makes it very clear, the same expression which is used in chapter 2 of the Acts And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship one with another, and the breaking of the bread, definite articles, and making it very definite, and which is also used in chapter 20 and verse 7, they were gathered together for the breaking of the bread. It is the very self-same expression which is used when these disciples, when the Lord breaks the bread, and they see and he disappears from their sight, and they can't contain themselves, and they must go these 7 miles to tell those other believers. And what was evening, they went running back there to the upper room, and they told how they had saw the Lord, and how he was made known to us in the breaking of the bread. What must it have been like, the first breaking of the bread of the church? What must it have been like? When the Lord was raised on high, when those apostles and disciples who had accompanied him and saw him, what must it have been like when those 3,000 souls who had cried out, "Crucify him!" And now they're crying out to him for salvation, and they're baptized, and they identify themselves with the church, and the church meets. And up gets Peter, and he tells his appreciation of Christ, and John tells it, and Bartholomew, and they get up, and that blind man says it, and Lazarus gets up, "I was dead!" Can you imagine what that must have been like, that breaking of bread? You think that Christ was living? "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again unto you," he says in John chapter 14. And this is done through the Spirit of God who dwells in us. That's who makes Christ a living reality to us. And we're not orphans. He comes to us. And the Spirit of God makes sure he comes to us. And he dwells with us, and the Spirit dwells with us. Has he come to us in a living way, in a real way this morning, through the breaking of the bread? Oh, it must have been a marvelous occasion, that first time when the church met together, and with those who knew him intimately could express what they thought, how hearts were cheered and strengthened. But I like to try and capture, I try to come back and say, let me try and capture something of the first breaking of the bread. But each time I come to break bread, I like to try and capture this also. This may be the last. The last. The next time I shall see him with the believers of all ages, I won't be sitting in a hall and seeing him with the eye of the faith, but I may be seeing him face to face. And sitting down with the ransomed throng at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's no Lord's Supper up in heaven. There's no Lord's Supper there. The reality is there. Christ himself is there. And we'll be gazing upon him as the Lamb newly slain, and we'll sing and we'll cause the courts of heaven to ring, as we say, unto him that loved us and washed us in his blood and has redeemed him from every kingdom and tribe and tongue and nation. Now, wouldn't that be terrific? And I kind of feel that the Lord's Supper is like the it's like the chorus practice for that great chorus that is going to take place then. And I think because I've known him at the Lord's Supper in a very intimate way, I don't think I'll see him as a stranger up there. You know, there is a hymn, and I think it's a beautiful hymn. "I shall know him, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand," and I think that's beautiful. There's only going to be one person in heaven with the marks of sin upon him, and that's Christ, who never sinned, but who bore my sin in his own body on the tree. But you know, I'm not going to need running around heaven looking at everybody's hands. I don't think so. You see, I know his voice. I know his presence. I know him. I want to tell you, I've got to know him because others have known him and communicated him to me. And he goes more precious at every Lord's Supper. More precious. Oh, I can't get tired of the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine getting tired of being in the presence of Christ? Can you imagine that? I can't. Now know him. You know, I don't need to, when there's a crowd running around, I don't many a time need to run around looking into every face and find which face is Blanquita. Now, I tell you, this happens to me. Sometimes I'm in a crowd. I've been in conflict where there are a crowd of people. And I can know when Blanquita has come into that gathering. I don't know if there's something, her voice isn't a harsh voice or anything, but I might just distinguish her voice. It's just there. Or her presence or her walk. I don't know what it is. Blanquita's here and I look at her. There she is. That's it. Because he is made known in the breaking of the bread. Have we broken bread this morning? Have I broken bread this morning? Have I really been with him? He with me? Have I again found something of a reality? The reality of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. It become more real to us. And that's what was meant by the breaking of the bread. It was New Testament. See?